forms common men follow, in whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical example. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called acharya, or the ideal teacher. There's actually a story in this regard where a woman brings her son to a sage, and she asked the sage if he could please help her son to stop eating so many sweets. He said, okay, I can do that. Come back in a month. So in a month they came back, and you know, the sage gave some instructions that would help the son be able to give up eating so many sweets. You know, don't eat so many each day. Gradually wean yourself off. And when he was done giving the instructions, the mother asked, but why did you say come back in a month? And he said, well, I myself eat so many sweets. I have a problem with that. So I knew that I couldn't give instruction unless I gave them up myself. So again, this is a practical example of how a real acharya, he's setting the example. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra scripture to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures like Manasamhita and similar others are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow in the footsteps of great devotees, and that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king or the executive head of a state, the father and the school teacher, are all considered to be natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents. Therefore, they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. So there's so much discussion these days on leaders and so much unhappiness. You know, we have the election, and no matter who wins, there's going to be a lot of complaints on both sides. And a lot of dissatisfaction because they're not necessarily following a lot of scriptural and moral codes. Srila Prabhupada explains in great detail in Bhagavatam how the great kings, some of the great kings, well, you help me with that. Well, who are some of the great kings? Anybody want to give a guess? Pardon? Ashoka? Okay. Who else? All right, Prakrit Maharaj, Yudhisthira Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, so many really great kings. And the measure of a great king is how satisfied his subjects and his constituents would be. Now, the beauty of these great kings is that they were Rajarshis. And a Raja means king, Rishi means saintly. So these were the most saintly kings. They were so in touch with God. And they were able to lead all their subjects to the lotus feet of the Lord. So that's very exceptional, and that's not something that we see much of today. So they were so connected that Srila Prabhupada explains that when something went wrong in the kingdom, for example, once one of the subjects came to Lord Ram and said, "My son died. What are you doing wrong? The son should never die or daughter die before the parent. There's something that's wrong in the kingdom." The kings would perform great austerities and great penances just to be able to keep their kingdom very, very peaceful. And of course, one of the main things about running a kingdom, there's a verse, Kaman Vavarsha Parjanya. And that verse means that how important rainfall was to the kingdom. Because if there's no rainfall or not enough rainfall, we see that even in our own country, we've experienced here in Florida before too. It's very frightening. You know, there was one point in Florida where the drought was so severe that we could smell the burning, you know, we could smell the fires in Jacksonville and making their way down here. And it was actually very frightening. Of course, it goes on in California and the West often. But the beauty of the fact that these kings were able to form such sacrifice and austerities is there was regular rainfall that fell, and therefore all their crops, all their grains, they had plenty, plenty to eat. And their cows were so well taken care of that Srila Prabhupada explains that when they moved, their milk bags were so full that it would spill out all over, and the ground was muddy with milk. So much food, so much rice, so much mangoes. Prabhupada says, you can't eat nuts and bolts. I mean, you can build your factories, you know, and you can have your people work in the factories, but that's ultimately not going to produce food. So Srila Prabhupada emphasized over and over again this agrarian life, being very in touch with nature and being very, very pious. These kings were so pious that they were able to prevent drought. They were able to prevent famine. They were able to prevent children dying at the wrong time or anyone dying at the wrong time. So this has become a very, very lost art. Another feature of being a king is that they took good advice. They took advice from the brahmanas and the other sages. So whenever there were decisions to be made, they took advice from these people. And they were very close. They were very close to Krishna. And of course, Srila Prabhupada, he was so anxious to share this information with the world that he went to great, great lengths to share it. And Srila Prabhupada often quoted this verse, Ishvastyamidam sarvam yakim cha yadatvam jagat tena chaktena bunchitaha magriha kashasvidinam, that everything animate or inanimate in the material world is owned and controlled by the Lord. Knowing this, one should accept only those things that are necessary for himself. Set aside as his quota, one should not accept those things that are not necessary, knowing full well to whom they belong. So we see there's a lot of talk in the world about the 1% and then the 99%. You know, like how much can you have and how much can you enjoy? And Prabhupada also makes the point that there really isn't a question of scarcity if everything is run properly. But of course, if people are taking more than they need and countries are taking more than they need, then there are great segments of the human population that are left out, that are left in a needy situation. So Srila Prabhupada, as we know, at a very elderly age, he came. And he made a point of trying to connect with everyone that he could. He went for the rhinoceros. Prabhupada had a saying that you should go for the rhinoceros. You should go for the something that's impossible. And if it doesn't work out, people go, it was too hard to do anyway. No wonder he didn't make it. But if then he makes it, it's like, wow, he went for the rhinoceros and he got it. So Srila Prabhupada was constantly going for the rhinoceros. You know, he had conversations with very, very famous people. I read one conversation that he had with Arnold Toynbee, who was a very famous historian. And Srila Prabhupada was just laying it right out in front of him. You know, what was the problem with human civilization? One of the main problems being that we're getting so far away from the goal of life, which is prema pumarta mahan, which is pure love of God. And he gave the example to Arnold Toynbee that what if there was a family and the father passed away and this father was a millionaire and he had so much money to leave to his family, but due to some cheating that went on, they were unable to get their inheritance. What a crime, what a heinous crime that would be, that this family is completely left out of the inheritance that the father intended for them. So he said, just like that, all the living entities in this material world, they have an incredible inheritance of love of God. They don't even know that their father is God, is Krishna. They don't know about the spiritual world. All this is not available to them. So just like the children were kept from getting the father's inheritance, unless we make the effort, people are not going to be able to know who their father really is. They're going to be wandering around in the material world, helpless and hopeless. Now, I've been reading a bit about this, you can't help but read a bit about the state of the nation. And it's very, very sad in so many ways. Like, there's so many American cities, there's a heroin and drug prescription. Yeah, epidemic. And the study that I read, it says 1 out of 7 Americans will become addicted to recreational or prescription drugs. And that every 19 minutes, someone will die of an overdose. And I saw a video showing in a certain triangle in the Atlanta area how so many young people, incredible young people, like one of the boys was a honor student who died, he was like 19 years old, died of a drug overdose. And before he died, he was giving an interview, and he was explaining that he was the president of the honor society in his high school, had a wonderful girlfriend, had such a bright future, but all gone. And one of the reasons he gave for it is we just didn't know what to do. We're from wealthy families, and we didn't know what to do with ourselves. So how sad, such a waste of life. And of course, another focus that Srila Prabhupada gave was the Varnashram system, where everyone was engaged in the service of the Lord. Because when people don't know what to do, oftentimes they get themselves into trouble. So Srila Prabhupada was so vigilant and so diligent about getting out his message. I read an article about an interview that Srila Prabhupada had with the lieutenant of police in Chicago. Some of you may know of that conversation with Lieutenant Mose. It's a really amazing conversation. And of course, it was in 1975, and in 1975, the problems were similar, only they're worse now. The title of the article is Crime, Why and What to Do. So lieutenant, who was a very humble person. He was a public relations, that was his job, public relations. So he met with Srila Prabhupada, and he was inquiring, what were Srila Prabhupada's ideas? What can you do about all the crime? For Chicago has become so famous as one of the most crime-ridden cities, if not just in America, in the entire world. So I think it's the murder capital of the world. If not the world, at least in America, so very, very sad. And he was asking Srila Prabhupada, what can we do about it? And Srila Prabhupada was explaining, well, it's due to an unclean heart. When people have unclean hearts, it's like people know what's wrong. The thief and the murderer, they know it's wrong to steal, and they know it's wrong to murder, but due to their unclean heart, they can't help themselves. They're driven by lust and greed. So he said the only solution for getting rid of this lust and greed is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and taking Krishna prasadam. The lieutenant asked him, well, where do you think we should hold these programs? Do you think we should hold them in the poorer sections of society, or should we hold them in affluent sections? And of course, Prabhupada said, it doesn't make any difference. When someone is spiritually diseased, it doesn't matter if they're in a poor section or if they're in a wealthy section. The point is they have a spiritual disease of an unclean heart that needs to be cured. So he explained to the lieutenant that what really needed to be done was for them to give them facility to do what they were already doing in a small scale. He said we should have mass sankirtan all over, because right now we're doing small sankirtan. And because of that, people are becoming clean. And of course, Prabhupada usually had a few of his white elephants around him wherever he went. And he was so proud of his white elephants. The white elephants were the Americans that became devotees. So just like these young men and young women, you know, they had so many bad habits, but after chanting Hare Krishna and taking Krishna Prasadam, then they were able to give up those bad habits. So he said, just like a doctor who has a small practice, if you give him more facility, he'll be able to help, he'll be able to cure more people. So Prabhupada, he knew the solution, and he did everything he could. And the lieutenant was quite gracious about the whole thing. He said that, you know, he liked the idea, and he would take the tape and he would present it to his superiors and see what they thought about it. Of course, nothing really came from that. But that never stopped Srila Prabhupada from continuing to try. There was another conversation that took place at the manor with Srila Prabhupada, George Harrison, and Yoko Ono. And they had a long conversation about so many different things, but in the course of the conversation, Srila Prabhupada was, you know, commending them on doing a wonderful job, that because of the sacrifices and the penance that they had performed, that they had become so successful with their music, in the music industry. But right away he said, so people are very happy with you. You should use this opportunity to send the message. And of course, that's exactly what George Harrison did. Yoko Ono and John Lennon, maybe a little bit, maybe in a subtle way, but George Harrison did it in a very big way with his songs, you know, with the singing of Hare Krishna right in the song. And so many people became devotees just by hearing those songs. And there's been other songs over the course of time. There was also a famous song. It was by Boy George about the Karma Chameleon, you know, where they were chanting Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada was very bold in asking people, you know, yes, give us facility. We'll do mass sankirtan. Put Krishna in your songs. And look what's happened in such a short amount of time. We're celebrating, you know, the 50th anniversary, and things that were barely heard of 50 years ago have now become very, very commonplace. You know, kirtan, everybody knows what kirtan is now. They even have rabbi kirtan in the synagogues, you know. They've stolen our words. In fact, there was some discussion about how we need to, I don't know if the right word is patent, but it's that concept that when you have an idea or that you need to coin it, or somebody else will. And some other groups have already coined some of the things that Srila Prabhupada started. So, exceptional diligence. And Srila Prabhupada, he talks about how Narada Muni and Lord Brahma, they became heavily chastised because of their converting so many of Lord Brahma's children. And Prajapati Daksha's children, they were all celibate young men, and they went and spoke to them. Narada went and spoke to those children and convinced them to give up their occupation, which was supposed to be populating the world. And instead, they decided to just walk away and perform Krishna consciousness and go back to Godhead. So Prajapati Daksha was really super angry. He ended up cursing Narada Muni that he couldn't stay in any place longer than a few minutes. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, he took it as a benediction, Narada Muni, and he travels all over the universe doing all kinds of great work. But Srila Prabhupada says, in the same way, I have been cursed by some of my disciples' parents because they didn't really understand what I was doing. And so I also have to travel all over the world. And he said, but I want to be able to translate, you know, the rest of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I want to transfer this curse onto some of my disciples so they can do the traveling and I can stay in one place and translate these books. So it's pretty amazing. I was going to read just a short section. I just love this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's in the preface. It's quite short. Let me just read it here. Prabhupada says, we must know the present need of human society And what is that need? Human society is no longer bounded by geographical limits to particular countries or communities. Human society is broader than in the Middle Ages, and the world tendency is toward one state or one human society. The ideals of spiritual communism, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, are based more or less on the oneness of the entire human society, of the entire energy of living beings. The need is felt by great thinkers to make this a successful ideology. Srimad Bhagavatam will fill this need in human society. It begins, therefore, with the aphorism of Vedanta philosophy, Janmajaya Astya Yata, to establish the idea of a common cause. Disparity in human society is due to a lack of principles in a godless civilization. Prabhupada says it over and over again. The whole problem is a godless civilization. There is God, or the Almighty One, from whom everything emanates, by whom everything is maintained, in whom everything is merged to rest. Material sciences try to find the ultimate source of creation very insufficiently, but it is a fact that there is one ultimate source of everything that be. This ultimate source is explained rationally and authoritatively in the beautiful Bhagavatam or Srimad Bhagavatam. Just one little more paragraph. Prabhupada says that literature, this is a literature, Srimad Bhagavatam, that literature which is full with descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, form, and pastimes of the unlimited Supreme Lord is a transcendental creation meant to bring about a revolution in the impious life of a misdirected civilization. It's such poetry. I'm going to read it one more time. Incredible. This is a transcendental creation meant to bring about a revolution in the impious life of a misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literature, even though irregularly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. So it's amazing, these books. Anybody who has had the experience of distributing these books, Srila Prabhupada said that even if someone reads a paragraph, or reads a sentence, or reads a word, or even just touches the book, so book distributors would like give them the book so they could hold it. Even if they gave it back, too late. You already touched the book. You know, you're on your way to Lord Chaitanya. It says that anyone that begins this path of love of God, Lord Chaitanya will forcibly drag them back once they start. So it's amazing. These books, Srila Prabhupada also said that they're deities. And even if they just sit them in the house, that they will act. And there's a couple of incredible stories in relation to the book just sitting on the shelf. One story is about a woman in Hawaii who got a book in an airport. And that's what I did for so many years, 15 years, just distributing books in airports. It was really an amazing service. And it's always amazing. Even yesterday on Harinam, so many books were going out. And it's just ecstatic for the devotees. The devotees can't have more. That's their most fun. In fact, we went back to the parking lot, all 60 of us, you know, going back to get our cars. The man in charge of the parking lot, his name was Nathan. He said, "So, you guys, you did what you came for?" We're like, "Yeah, we did." You know, we distributed love of God, you know. We were all just so ecstatic. And ecstasy is contagious. He became a little ecstatic also. But anyway, a girl in Hawaii got a book, and she just put it on her shelf, just sat there. And she said her name was Kum Kum. And so many years later, she was sitting down, you know, being a little depressed. You know, as life can be a little depressing sometimes. She looked up, and she saw the book, got it down, opened it up, started reading some more and some more. And she just became totally convinced and went to the temple in Hawaii and became devoted. And there's another great story. I know some of you heard this story, but I think it's worth repeating, of a young woman, and I think it was in Spain. And they would get on buses and they would make an announcement and they would go up and down the aisles and collect Lakshmi and give out books. So in at this particular time, as she's going down the aisle, she met a man who was a banker, and he was disgusted with her. He took the Bhagavatam, or I think it was a Bhagavad Gita, and he ripped it in half, and he threw it on the ground, and he stomped on it. He stomped on it. And then he took the girl, and he forcibly pushed her off the bus. She was crying. And he just thought he didn't want to leave a mess on the bus with the dirty old Bhagavad Gita. So he picked it up and he put it inside of a bag and he brought it home. Well, the maid found the book. She didn't know how it got there, how it got torn in half, but she repaired it. She took the book and she fixed it up, taped it up, and she sat on the bookshelf. So years went by, years and years and years went by. His wife died. He got cancer. He was at a low point. He was just sitting there on his sofa, and he looked at his bookshelf, and there was the deity, just sitting there, just shining, just purifying everything in the house. And he took the book down, and he started reading it, and he read some more, and he read some more. And he realized that this was Puma Premarto Mahan, that this was the real thing. This was pure love of God. And he simultaneously felt like, oh my God, what have I done? I took this book, I tore it up, I pushed this girl off the bus, and she's doing para upakar, she's doing the greatest welfare work for humanity. And this is what I've done. So he went to the temple. He became a devotee. And he explained to the devotees at the temple that what he had done. So one of his last desires was to meet this girl and to apologize to her, which they were able to do this. He was able to apologize to this girl. So when you're distributing books, like someone mentioned, a leader needs to be tolerant. And of course, we're all members of this, we're either, you know, lifelong members already, or becoming members of this spiritual revolution, which is meant to change the lives of an impious civilization, to redirect their lives. So we have to be tolerant, because there's going to be people like that. There's going to be people who are like, eh, eh, eh. I had a friend who became a very close friend who became a devotee. And he told me, don't, whatever you do, just no matter what anybody does, don't pay attention to it. Because I was the worst. When I would meet a Hare Krishna devotee in the airport, especially a woman, I would try to make her cry. And he said, and I did it several times, you know. But somehow or other, he became a devotee. So no matter what people say, they're completely covered over. They're complete in illusion. And it just takes a certain amount of time as of touching the book, of meeting a devotee, of the super soul getting, you know, darshan of a devotee, where the covering starts to come off and things start to change. There's so many stories, different stories of how people become devotees. It's always amazing to me when I was traveling with Pushkar Prabhu, we went to a Villa Vrindavan for an art event. And I asked some of the devotees there, well, how did you become a devotee? And one girl told me that she was like 5 or 6 years old, and she saw a Harinam party, you know, going through the town, and they were giving out candy. But she didn't get any, and she wanted some so bad. She just wanted a piece of candy, but they never gave her a piece. So her mom and dad got a book, so she took the book, and she just put it on her dresser. And when she got older, when she became a teenager, one day she saw the Harinam party and they were passing out sweets, and finally she got one and she got another book, and she ended up coming to the temple and joining, becoming a devotee. So there's so many, so we can't underestimate the effect of these Harinams and what they do to people. Just like yesterday, some of these people came back several times to dance with the devotees. I mean, these devotees were so fired up and just dancing like crazy. And it was so contagious that it seemed like the whole place. The whole Gasparilla was all dancing with us, you know. In fact, when we were leaving the place, and there was no longer Hari Nam, it just felt like creepy and dead, you know, and piratey. So the devotees are just able to purify, you know, wherever they go. And these books, you never know, you never just know where they're going to end up. There was a story about, this is actually another story from Europe, where a man went fishing and he thought he caught something. And so he's reeling it in. And it's like a big bag, and it's got like seaweed all over it, and he takes the bag, and it's inside another bag, and another bag, and another bag, and he opens it up, and there's a Bhagavad Gita inside the bag, you know? So who knows where some of these bags, some of these books are gonna end up, you know? They can end up in so many unusual places. Sometimes you see devotees, they'll leave books at a doctor's office or a dentist's office. Or in Russia, they would take a book and they would just, because it was, you know, it was illegal for so long to do any kind of preaching in Russia. I think Labungla Teek was one of the main American preachers in Russia. And she would just set the book down on top of a counter and just go away and then just kind of watch, you know, what's going to happen. And she'd watch and see somebody would come by and they would look. And they would have to make sure nobody else was looking at them, right? They don't want to get in trouble. And like that, you know, hide the book. So, and of course, look at Russia as a result. When Prabhupada went there once, he made a disciple when he was in Russia. There were books left in different places all over Russia. Of course, Kirti Raj and Hari Puja were very instrumental in creating the spiritual revolution. So I guess, you know, one of my main messages today is to continue the revolution, to take the books and distribute them whenever and wherever we can. And especially, you know, even with our own families, you know, trying to encourage our own families to maybe have like a little reading session with them. So we just make sure we get through them. Because sometimes, it's like when I read that, I mean, I know that paragraph. When I read it again, it felt even more ecstatic and more meaningful. So we have so much work to do. Of course, there's another beautiful book that Vaisheshika wrote. It's called Our Family Business. So that's right in keeping with our theme today, that book distribution and making devotees and harinams and prasadam distribution. Of course, prasadam distribution, that also, so many lollipops went out yesterday. And it was funny because first I was giving them out, you know, hand by hand, you know, piece by piece. But then I noticed that Nittai, she just had the whole lollipop bag and she had it, you know, kind of rolled down and she was just holding out the bag and people would come by and go, whoa! Some of the people would scream. Like one girl, when I had the bag of lollipops, she like, ah, screamed and took a lollipop, so I thought it must be because it's prasadam. I mean, who's going to scream over a dum-dum, you know? So, yeah, it's pretty amazing what prasadam can do. And I know I've told the story so many times, maybe everyone hasn't heard it. I'll do a short version, but when I was in Miami, underneath the banyan trees, and Srila Prabhupada was giving class, Srila Prabhupada was talking about how purifying prasadam is. And he even said, I don't know if you were there. Were you there, Vrindavan? At that time, in Coconut Grove? He said, all of you have come to me from prasadam. He said, even you, Abhiram. Abhiram was the big temple president. Even you, Abhiram. And then one of the devotees asked Prabhupada, is it true that by taking prasadam that you're guaranteed a human birth? And Prabhupada said, yes, it's true. So all the devotees started saying, how do you know? Yay! We've got it made. You got a human birth, you know? So Prabhupada waited till it all died down, and then he said, there are some species of monkeys that are considered human. So the devotees thought, got a little more work to do here. But still, just think of every dum-dum that went out, and really, I don't know how many dum-dums are one of those big Sam's bags. Anybody know? I mean, there had to be, you know? Oh. I would say there had to be 300 or 400, and we had a bunch of bags of those. So many people It's no little thing because it's such a godless civilization, things are like gliding downward quickly. So a human birth is a very unique opportunity in order to, you know, perfect this human form. So I'll stop here. The revolution will go on, and we'll just all do our best to do as much as we can to take part in it. Anybody have any questions or comments? Maybe a story, yes. Is it on? Can somebody help her? Who knows how to do it? Wow. Yeah, that's amazing. I had a similar experience in the Honolulu airport with a man who was rushing by, and I was, you know, I tried to get him to stop. I showed him the book, and he said, "No, I can't. My wife and my daughter were just killed in a car accident. I don't even want to live." So I sat down with him and I explained to him, you know, briefly our philosophy and reincarnation and all of that, and it really does just completely change, you know, it's a total shift in consciousness. So we have such a big responsibility, you know. Sometimes we think that the only pioneers of the Krishna consciousness movement were the ones right at the beginning, but this is, 50 years is nothing. This is still very much the beginning, and there's so much more to do. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Krishna Kripa, and then Namaste. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. It's not working, maybe, the microphone? Do you want to use this one? Okay. Yes. Oh, wow, how nice. Yeah. Do you know the brand? Okay. Yummer. Advertisement for Yummer. Sounds like a good idea. Probably no artificial colors or. Okay, okay. All right, good to know. Thank you. Yamraj, please. Oh. Wow. Wow. Really? Wow. Very nice. Yes. Some of it up so far. Yeah, so it was. You got that? Okay, all right. Yes. You said what? Oh, wow. Yeah. Actually, we just recently instituted a program here. So even in the evening, there's always prasadam now. Because oftentimes when the prasadam would come out at 7 o'clock, it would be gone probably before it came out. So now there's always somebody here to give, you know, some ladu, something to the guests. So we're taking Prabhupada's instructions more to heart. He actually said there should be like pakoras and, you know, so much prasadam, but it doesn't seem to always be possible. We have one more comment over here. Go ahead. Yeah. It's great, right? I know. I love just hearing about how Vaisheshika became a devotee. He said he was just praying and praying. He'd go in a room and just lock the door. His friend came to the door and knocked on it because, "I know you're in there. I know you're in there." But he was meditating, you know, whatever, Buddhist meditation, whatever he could think of, whatever he found, he did. But he wouldn't come to go to the door and say, "Okay, I got something from me from the Hare Krishna. They're going to put it right here by your door." So at one point he opened up the door and he got the magazine, brought in, and that was pretty much it for him. So, you know, there's that verse in Bhagavad Gita goes, "Yesham twantikatam papam janam punya karmanam tetanga bhajan nirmukta yajanti mam junivarta," that those that accumulated pious activities in previous lives and in this life, who have given up sinful activities, they can engage in my service with determination. So just like you said, you had the picture, and then you did this, and that all adds up. That all adds up and leads one to bhakti yoga. So we're just helping everyone along, and ourselves and each other, up the ladder. All right, thank you so much. Hare Krishna.